That music really touched me this morning. Changed my heart, oh God. And that is our prayer this morning, that God would change our hearts. And the big message this morning is that, girls, if you're born again, if you love the Lord Jesus with all your heart, it's well with your soul. No matter what is going on right now, it's well with your soul. And that brings the comfort that we really long for, right? I'm just going to take 1 minute and just commit this session to our Father. Oh, Father, you are good, you are kind, you are loving, and you have good gifts for us. And this morning, Father, we just cry out, each of our hearts, we want to know you better. We want to come into your presence. We want the power of the Holy Spirit to come today and teach us what we need. We all have different needs, but Father, you know the need in each heart. And so I just commit this time to you that you would come in power and you would speak to us as only you can. And we will give you all the praise and the glory. And we pray in our wonderful Savior's name. Amen. Well, I have to tell you how the Lord encouraged me for this retreat. One of the ways, there's been many. But I had a friend over one morning, and she's just a godly gal, and I always get something fabulous when I spend time with her. She just loves the Lord Jesus with all her heart. And I was telling her about coming here and you ladies, and she said, Barb, you just got to be the funnel, Barb. You got to be the funnel, and you just got to let God just, you know, flow the message through you. And I said, okay, Father, I just want you to be the funnel. And so Rosemary, she messaged me the retreat flyer, and you can, my joy, when I realized on the front of our flyer, there is a girl going like this. And it was like, okay, Father, I'm just going to be the funnel. So that's all I want to be today, is the funnel to what God has shown me, and I get the privilege of sharing with you. And it's been a long 2 years, so if you're expecting great things because I've prepared for 2 years, you're probably going to be disappointed. So I have been marinating, wallowing in James 1, and this is just the result of what God's done in my life. There's been a lot of difficult things that I've had to learn and things I didn't want to learn. And if you notice, oh yes, I have a gift for you today. My wonderful husband, he's a printer, and he designed our bookmark for this conference, and I'm going to give one to you at the end today. And the verse on the bookmark comes from John 16, verse 33. And on the bookmark, or on your program, it says, in me, well, no, actually what it says, in the world you will have trouble, but take heart. That's the theme here, take heart. I have overcome the world. And that was Jesus. And if you back up just a titch in that verse, it says, in me you may have peace. In me, in Jesus, you may have peace. There are conditions. But in me you may have peace. In this world, girls, in this world, you will have trouble. And we all have trouble. But what's the message? But take heart. Jesus has said, I have overcome the world. And so that's what we're going to find out today. Now, I want you to turn to James chapter 1. We're going to be doing, the goal for this session is to get through James chapter 1 to verse 16. All right, so we're going to read the first part. All right, I'm reading from the NIV. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man, that woman, should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I'm going to jump down to verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Now, we're going to just jump off from there. The second verse. Last night we talked about James, and he became a servant. And I told you how I came to know the Lord Jesus. And that is the position we need to be in this morning. Humble before him, ready to listen, so thankful we belong to him. And so we just want to hear what he has to say. So in James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And you know, for a long time, that really bothered me. I could not receive that joy and trials and trouble and suffering go together. I just said, I'm uncomfortable with that. I thought a trouble-free life, if I've come to the Lord Jesus and given him my life, that I should really have a trouble-free life as a Christian. But you know, perspective is very important, and that's what we need to get right. The Bible is written, as I said last night, from the perspective of the kingdom of God. Now, I had some overheads, but they didn't really work out, and I thought I would lose my life trying to get up there and put them on the overhead. So I'm going to show you what I have. And we went to a lot of trouble to get these overheads for you, but the Lord had other plans. Okay, so if you can, you can't hardly see this, but there's an object here. Okay, the light is shining this way, and this cylinder, do you see that kind of the cylinder there? Well, the light's shining this way. What are you getting here? Can you
shadow.
Yeah, a shadow. What circle. So the light's coming this way, you get a circle. But if it's aimed this way, what are you getting? A square. So this is actually true, that is a circle. And this is actually true, that is a square. But what is the truth? The truth is here. It's this object, right? It appears here as a circle, and it appears here as a square. But what we need to know, even from our perspective, now this is another one that I really thought was good. You have two people, and they're standing here, and there's a number on the ground in front of them. Somebody has written a number. So this guy, what does he see? He sees it as a six, right? Thank you for the girls in the front row. You'll have to answer all these questions. And what does this guy see it as? He sees it as a nine. Now, in his, he's right, right? That's what he sees. He sees a nine. And this guy, he does see a six. But the truth is, who wrote it? And what did they intend? So the person who wrote it said, this is a six. So this guy who thinks it's a nine, he has to walk around and come on this side. And it's not because this guy is right and I'm wrong. You're just aligning yourself with the truth that was given. Okay? So perspective. We have to be very careful because we can believe wholeheartedly, that's what I see, that's what it looks like to me. But is that the truth in the bottom line? Okay, this is one of my favorites. This is what we think the Christian life looks like, right? It's, I've got my little bicycle, I'm starting on my journey, and there is the finish, and it's just going to be grand. God's plan looks like this. It's a little different, isn't it? A little different. But if we were expecting this, this looks terrible. It looks awful. It looks like who in the world planned this trip, right? And so, keeping this in mind, we're going to be thinking about trials. All right, so let's read that again, now from a little different perspective. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Okay, so if we can just get a grip that life is going to look more like the hills and valleys, if we go into this Christian life believing there are going to be difficult days, difficult weeks, difficult years, we're not going to be so shocked, and then we're not going to be so thrown off. So consider it pure joy. So perspective is really important here. I did a seminar one time, and it was such a helpful thing. One thing I brought away, and it was, this is what it said. It said, think right, do right, feel right. So if you're thinking right, if you're actually in the truth, if you're actually wanting the truth, you will do the right thing. And then, as a blessing, you tend to feel right. But what's going on in our world today? We want to feel right at all cost. We want to feel right. I just don't feel right. My feelings, 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 you know? We are so hung up on our feelings and what we feel. But see, if you do what you feel, oh, I don't feel great, so I'm going to do this. And it's usually the wrong thing. And then your thinking changes. I had a gal who came to me and she said, I really feel God wants me to leave my husband because I am not happy. I'm not happy. And I thought, wow. She's a born-again believer, but she believed that God wanted her to be happy, and so therefore, he does not make me happy. I need to get out of this marriage. And it was amazing as God showed her the truth, and she thought, was thinking right, then she did right, and then amazingly, she began to feel right. So we really have to be careful about our feelings. And granted, everybody has troubles, right? And Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know, this is God speaking, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. The trouble is we interpret that as the plans that I like and what I want to do, right? And it often is very, very different. So it's very important this morning that we locate ourselves. We want to get in the right perspective. We want to be in the place that God has for us. So really, nothing this weekend is going to make sense if you're going from a crooked perspective. If you're thinking it's a 9 and it's really a 6, then things are going to be skewed. Things aren't going to sit right with you. And a bond servant is serving out of love, right? And we've been rescued, so we get to come under his authority. We get to live our life for him. C.S. Lewis once was asked about Christianity, about making you a happy person. And this was his response. He said, I didn't go to religion to make me happy. If you want religion to make you feel comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. Whoa, isn't that interesting? If you want to be comfortable, if you want to be happy all the time, he didn't recommend Christianity. So there's something behind that, right? And this is one of the greatest examples that I came across from C.S. Lewis. Listen to this. Imagine a set of people all living in the same building. Half of them think it's a hotel. The other half think it's a prison. Those who think it's a hotel might regard it as quite intolerable. Oh, the towels are too scratchy. You know, the shower is so tiny. And, you know, the room service is really deplorable. And, you know, they really could have done a better job decorating in here. It really isn't up to my expectations. But those people who think they are in a prison, they think it's really surprisingly comfortable, right? So I think that's a really good way of looking at it. Am I thinking I'm in a hotel, or am I thinking I'm in a prison? So our perspective really does make a difference. So let's read it again. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. So this is truth. Elizabeth Elliot, she gave this definition for suffering. Suffering is having what you don't want, or wanting what you don't have, right? Almost every bit of suffering or trial we could think of is, oh, I don't want this. Oh, I wish I had this. And I think she's right. And that comes from her book called Suffering is Never for Nothing. And if you know who Elizabeth Elliot is, she lost her husband to the Aka Indians, and it was an amazing story. Her book has just come out, too, on her life, which is, I recommend it, Becoming Elizabeth. It's a real treasure. So, pure joy, if you are going to agree with this statement, is in trials and suffering. This is the craziness, and that's what we're going to find out this morning. How can we have pure joy in the trials and in the sufferings? Verse 3, it says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So, your faith in the Lord Jesus will be tested. And he's not doing it because he's a mean teacher. Like you get a student and they're tested to see how much knowledge they know, or steel is tested to see about their, if it's strong enough, or you test a car to check out the performance, or you test blood to find out if there's a disease. So it's testing not for God to find out where you are, it's for you to find out where you are. And when we have a trial, oh, I see, I'm very impatient. Oh, I'm very unkind. Oh, it brings out, it shows you what's going on. And you know what? Jesus prayed for Peter in Luke 22. He prayed that his faith would not fail. Jesus was praying for him. And you know what? The Lord Jesus is in heaven and he's praying for us. That seems wild, doesn't it? But he doesn't want your faith to fail. He wants you to come through that test. And then it says, testing of your faith produces perseverance. And that word is hupomone. And it means to stay under the testing, stay under the trial. And you know what? We tend to want to escape. We want to escape the trial. We want to, I can't handle this. I need to get out. I can't do this. And so either we give up or we just drown in sadness. Oh, and we're overwhelmed. Or if we have enough money, we can buy our way out of a lot of trials. We can just throw money at it and it goes away. And then there's the refusing to accept it. I'm not going to accept this. And you become bitter and angry. And that is a great sadness. So there is something amazing that happens when we stay under the trial. It says in verse 4, let perseverance finish. Let it finish. Let it, please. Let perseverance finish its work. And this is amazing. This is amazing. Let perseverance finish its work so that I may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. Amazing. Now, what's mature? It's the idea of wanting nothing necessary to completion. You're mature. You're fully grown. You've come to where God wants you. Not that you're perfect. Not that you're. But for what He wants right now, that you're not lacking anything. Complete. You're complete in all parts. No part is wanting or unsound. You're complete. It's entire. It's whole. It's that picture of wholeness and fullness. And then lacking nothing, you know, leaving nothing behind. We think, I don't want to give that up. But he says, no, you're going to lack nothing. If you follow me, if you believe me, if you trust me, I will make you mature, complete, lacking nothing. And you know what? The Lord Jesus will use this process to make us the most content, complete, and the most pleasing type of person. Have you ever noticed somebody who's been through difficulties, real trials, real suffering? There's a sweetness to them. There's a maturity to them. There's a patience and a kindness. And you kind of want to be with that person and not with the person that has run away from every trial, and I just don't understand it, I can't stand it, and that is not the person you usually want to be around. In fact, if you're having a trial, you're going to go to that one, aren't you? The one that has learned something through the suffering. And then in Romans 5, it says, we know that suffering produces that perseverance and perseverance character. And like we just talked, that person has character. They've gone through the hard times. They've proven the Lord Jesus is faithful, and they have character and character hope. They have an awesome hope that God's not hurting them and harming them. He has a plan for this. And hope does not put us to shame. Some people think if they're suffering, oh, it's so embarrassing that we're having all these trials and problems. But the Lord Jesus says, no, I'm doing this for your good. This is not for shame. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And this is another quote that I found. If we would stop seeking to escape trials, we would begin to enjoy God's comfort in tribulation. For the only hope of real full escape is the coming of the Lord Jesus. Those who trust Christ and acknowledge the sovereignty of the Lord in their lives will endure sorrow. The blessing for us is that suffering and persecutions permitted by the one who saved us, he has permitted it. And we don't like that either, do we? We don't like it. There's something that rubs us the wrong way. So comfort is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I came across another article a friend sent me, 10 words that changed everything about my suffering. And it was written by Johnny Erickson. And I'm sure everybody knows she was a 19-year-old, took a shallow dive, broke her neck, and ended up paraplegic, could not do anything for herself. And she was sitting at home. She'd gotten out of the hospital. She just didn't understand. She'd just become a Christian not that long before the accident, and she just couldn't understand, you know, if God loves me, why is he doing this to me? And so this man came and brought his Bible, and he said, Johnny, I don't know all the answers, but I do know that the Word of God has answers, so we'll spend time together. And one thing he said to her that night that just rocked her, he said, God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Wow, she said, God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. And he turned to Lamentations chapter 3, and it said, though he brings grief, though he brings trials, though he brings difficult things, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. And get this, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. Word of God, he doesn't do it willingly, but there is something for your good in it. And he went on to say, God cares, Johnny, about your afflictions, but they are merely symptoms of a deeper problem in your life. God cares less about making you comfortable. And that is one of my deals. I like to be comfortable. I really do. And he was saying he doesn't really care as much about you being comfortable, and more about teaching you to hate your transgressions, hate your own sin, and grow up spiritually to love him. In other words, God lets you feel much of sin's sting through suffering while you are headed for heaven. And it should constantly remind you of what you are being delivered from. All right? So he gave Johnny this very difficult suffering in her life. But he wanted her to see that one form of evil, and we're not saying that was a good thing, but God was using it, right? That form of evil, your pain and paralysis, is turned on its head to defeat another form of evil, and that is your bitterness, your resentment, your anxieties, and your fears, all to the praise of God's wisdom. So what he was saying was, the Lord Jesus looked at Johnny and said, wow. And we know what God has done, right? If she hadn't had that accident, we'd never heard of Johnny Erickson. But wow, He allowed that and he said, I see that she is going to rise up. And she has been a tremendous testimony to what God can do. And then C.S. Lewis says again, Christ said it was difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, referring to, no doubt, to riches in the ordinary sense. But he says, I think it really covers riches in every sense. Good fortune, health, popularity, and all the things we want to have. All these things tend, just as money does, to make us feel independent of God, right? If we have lots of money, and if we are popular, and we have our help, you know, God's just a little add-on that we just kind of pop on at the end of the week and go to church. So he says, let me read that again. All these things tend, just as money tends, to make you feel independent of God. Because if you have them, you are happy already and contented in this life. You don't want to turn away to anything more. And so you try to rest in the shadowy happiness as if it would last forever. And it's a shadowy happiness. It's not really the real thing. So God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Because why? Oh, he wants to transform us. He wants to renew our minds. He wants to make us so much like the Lord Jesus. And if you remember the Lord Jesus, it didn't go the way we would have expected. They put him on a cross and they crucified him. So why do we think we're going to slide on through and just have our everything the way we like it, the way we want it? So there's so much more to God's plan for us, so much that we really don't understand. And that's okay, because in the next verse, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. That is a promise, isn't it? But there are a little bit of a condition there. We have to ask. And you know, sometimes it's very difficult to say, I don't know. When we got married, I never said those words to my husband. I always knew the answer. And he said, Bob, you never say, I don't know. And he said it all the time, and it got me so frustrated. I'd say, oh, what do you think we should do? Well, I don't know. I said, make it up. I was 30 when I got married, so I had a long time to garner a lot of wisdom and knowledge. And I just felt I was coming into this marriage, and he was one lucky duck. So I just never said, I don't know, because I always thought I knew. So that's pride, and that's one of my big problems in life, and the Lord has been humbling me. But to ask somebody, well, you used to say about men, right? If you're lost, men don't ask directions, they're too proud. Well, I was that woman. I'm the one that, you don't need to ask directions. We can figure this out. We're big people, and it doesn't usually end well. So we do have to humble ourselves. When we have to ask, it's putting us in a position of humility. And it's lovely to see that when we ask God, he gives generously to all. That is a wonderful promise. And without finding fault, he's not going to say, oh my goodness, are you here again? You know, what do you mean you don't know? He doesn't talk that way. He doesn't find fault. And it says, it will be given to you. Now, but verse 6 says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. So first we see, we have to ask. We have to humble ourselves and we have to ask. And then we have to believe. We have to honestly believe that he has the answer and that he wants to give it to us. Right? Because sometimes we go to ask people and they don't really know what they're talking about, and we go find somebody else. And we just move around until we get the answer we want. But we have to believe that he really does know and not doubt. Because doubting is very dangerous. in the Word of God, as we're going to see. Doubting brings great instability. And it says that we're blown about like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. And, you know, if you see a boat and it's just going wild and crazy, and it's like here and then and it's a mile away and then it's down here, what are you going to assume they haven't done? They haven't put their what? Their anchor. They haven't put their anchor down, so they're just tossed and they're crazy, right? They're wondering what's going on. But if you have your anchor, you're still in the wild sea. God's not taking you out of the world. He's not taking you out of the storm. He's not taking you out of the problem, but you're anchored. And so you'll see that boat and it will bob and it will, but it stays in that same little spot. And there's a security that the anchor, you know, your anchor will hold. And verse 7, I think these are two of the saddest verses, especially in this chapter, but that I've read lately. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. The one that does not have their anchor down. That one that is saying, I'm going to do it myself, like the two-year-old, and they're all over the place. Oh, man, that is sad. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Because why? You're not listening anyway. You don't really want to know. Because you're just, oh, maybe I should do this. Oh, maybe I should do that. Oh, and you're asking 16 people. Oh, what do you think? What do you think? Oh, and the whole time, you're just getting more anxious and more confused and not good. So, verse 8, such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So double-minded means divided in interest, right? And oftentimes it's what Jesus wants, it's what Barb wants. We're divided. Who am I really fully committed to? Who am I really serving? What is the real perspective? Is it me? I just want to be happy. I'll just do whatever I need to be happy. Or am I going to come under whatever's going on and trust him? And unstable, you're restless. And you know what those people look like. I've been there. You're unstable and there's no anchor. So when you believe and not doubt, that's your anchor. And you have to fight for that because the enemy does not want you to get your anchor down. He doesn't want that at all because that is going to make you ready for the things that are coming. And I came across this just about 2 days ago and I've been really mulling it over and I think there's a lot of truth in this. Unbelief, when you don't believe that Jesus loves you, he's in control, that trial is for your good. Unbelief in the promises of God, the things that God has said. We've already read, I think, two or three of them already this morning, what he will do. If, you know, unbelief in the promise of God is the root of anxiety. It's the root of anxiety because we don't have the anchor down. We don't believe that he loves us. We don't believe that all things are going to work together for good. We don't believe he has a plan. We don't believe, and you know, like we're thinking this, and we're getting this. So there's anxiety if we're thinking it was supposed to be like this, and we are facing this, right? So I've just been thinking that through, and I thought, Father in heaven, I really think that's part of my issue. I'm not really, you know, getting into the word and really hearing what you have to say, showing me, because every morning he wants to tell you something. If you thought you were going to get this fabulous letter in the mail every morning from someone you just love, and he's just going to tell you fun things, wonderful things, you'd be just anxious to get into it. So that's what it is. He has something for you, and sometimes we say, I'm a little rushed. Well then, you know, get up early and just get it. I know when you have small children, life is crazy. It absolutely is. And that was probably the hardest time in my life to get into the Word. But find another time, you know, and the Lord will if you want it, he will meet you wherever you are. And in Hebrews 12, it says, God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Did you hear that? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. If we think of it as a training ground, God wants to do amazing things, and it's going to be painful. It's going to hurt sometimes. But it's like a young woman who wants to be a really great figure skater. She wants to go to the Olympics, and she hears about this coach, and he's amazing, and he's had other gold medalists come through, and so she does everything in her power to come under his teaching, and so she gets to the rink, and he's going to teach her, and then he's so mean. He makes her skate, and he makes her do these exercises, and he just drives her with a whip, practically, but she keeps going. She keeps turning up every morning. She comes back the next day. Why is she doing that? Because it's really hard. And she's sore the next morning, and it's really miserable. But she keeps coming back because she's training to be in the Olympics, so she will be at her best. She's not going to be the skater. She needs to be over here if she sleeps in every morning and she doesn't bother going to the coach and asking what. No, she's not going to get here. But if she comes under that authority of the coach, she is going to become more and more the skater that she needs to be. And so that discipline, it seems very unpleasant and painful. We're not disregarding the fact that a lot of things that Christians deal with, very difficult. But we can't get our eyes only on the difficulty and the suffering. We have to lift our eyes up to Jesus and say, I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to persevere. I am going to keep trusting you. And verse 12, there it is. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trials, having stood the test. That person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So perseverance, hupomone, stay under. And the Lord has a real reward for you, this crown of life. It's not eternal life. This crown is for people who have eternal life. It's not the way, you're not earning your way to heaven by persevering. Some people say, oh my goodness, you're going to get to heaven. You're such a good person. No way. That is not the way, as we talked last night. It's definitely through Jesus. So this crown is for somebody who loves the Lord Jesus and who perseveres under the trial. Now we're going to head into verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. So you can't blame God for the temptation, okay? He doesn't tempt people. So, and it's not a sin. Like, don't get strung out on that one. It's not a sin to be tempted, right? The enemy is going to tempt you. It's going to happen. It may happen today. You're going to be tempted, but it's when you allow yourself to be dragged away. There's where the responsibility comes in. And there's something within you that is responding to that. Oh, I really think I would like that. Oh, I really think I would enjoy that. I think that would be nice. I mean, think of Eve in the garden, right? Oh, this is really good fruit, and it will make you wise. You'll be just like God. And oh, I think I would like that. I think I would. And bam. But she'd been told, do not touch the fruit. I mean, no, he didn't say that. She said that. But do not, right? So there's something in us that responds to the temptation. And the enemy knows. He watches your life. He doesn't know your mind if you're a born-again believer. But he knows by your life the things that you kind of would like. And he sees what you're watching. Right? He sees what you're watching, and he knows how to drag you away. or how to tempt you to be dragged away. And so you allow yourself to be enticed, and then the desire has germinated, and then the act, and then you have sinned. And that sin grows up, and you know, sometimes the sin is just a tiny thing. It's no big deal. Nobody knows. But you kind of liked it, so you do it again, and then you do it again, and then again, and you know, it just gets to be this horrific, well, addiction. It can be an addiction. It can be something that's so weighing on you, and it ultimately brings separation, which means death is separation and from God. Like, we can be born-again believers, but we can live separate from God. We can be doing our own thing and saying, I will do what I want, right? So, sin is way too costly. You're kidding. 5 minutes? Oh, my word. Okay. So, sin is way too costly in the Christian life, right? So, we have to realize this is not going to go well if I keep doing. Now, quickly, I'm going to tell you the difference between being tempted and trials. All right, a temptation in 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. So, okay, he's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out. All right? So this is a temptation to sin, right? So he's not going to allow it to be more. He's going to give you a way. So you have what you need to get out of it. But it's up to you. He does leave that with you. You're going to have to decide. But in 2 Corinthians 1, Paul says, we do not want you to be misinformed, brothers and sisters, about the trials we are experiencing in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So you see the difference? Sometimes you are going to get trials that are, as Paul said, beyond your ability to endure. All right? So it's going to happen. But why? It's so that we will learn to rely on God. Okay? That's the desire. He wants you to rely on him. All right, so this is the plan. It is God's plan. And this is how God decides it's going to work. So we can either get on board with the way his plan is, and as we saw in Jesus' life, the disciples, his followers, you know, missionaries, anybody who's really surrendered to Christ, they do not lead trouble-free lives. So that is the plan, and we have a choice. So we need to keep persevering. Now, I just want to tell you that at the finish up, I have a mother-in-law, and I would have married my husband to get her because she is amazing. But at 8 years old, she was coming home with her sisters across the train track, and she tripped, and she fell, and her leg got stuck. Her shoe got stuck in the track. And a loose car was coming down the tracks, and it ran over her, and it cut her legs off at 8 years old. And she was rushed to the hospital, and amazing story, but they had to amputate what was there, and so she grew up without legs. Then, to shorten the story, she married Bud. She was Roman Catholic, and Bud was a Protestant, and you didn't do that on Prince Edward Island. So they ran off. They ran off. Neither of them were believers. They ran off, they got married, and she went on to have 4 children. And, I mean, I could go into it. Craziness. But then Bud decided he was feeling called to the mission field and that they were going to go to the mission field. She had 4 small children. She had no legs, and off they went. And when she went to Africa, this was her verse that God gave her. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, it was, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And you know, when she got to Africa, she had these artificial legs, stump socks, strapping, very heavy stuff. It was very, you know, it was humid, and to do anything, It was a lot of energy, and she would soak through her clothes. The termites over there would eat away her legs. It was just wild. And you can imagine what she was under. What she was under. And she turned to the Word of God, and she just memorized literally chapters of the Word of God. She just put it into her soul, and she never complained. Unbelievable. She had every reason to complain, but she is the most thankful and contented person you will find. In fact, we used to travel together, and she says, Barbara, she says, I meet the loveliest people when I travel. I said, oh, Mother, it's because you're lovely. It's the cranky people who always meet the cranky people. Note to self. So she really has just been a shining example of someone who has had great reason not to go to the mission field. If anybody had a reason, she did. And she went, and she never complained. And she's just so thankful and content. And so when we think about a trial, she lived it, but she chose to squeeze every bit of what God had for her in that, squeezed out every juicy bit of the love of the Lord Jesus, and she squeezed it into her life, and she just has become the most amazing woman. She's 92. She's in a home. My sister-in-law had her in her home for 5.5 years, and it was a joy to serve. She was pleasant and just unbelievable. Like, I could go on, and my time's already up. So I am going to cut it off there. But I just want you to know that she counted it all joy when she fell into those trials. And she persevered. And she's come out the other side. And now she influences so many people with her sweetness and her kindness. And I can't be there with her because she's in PEI. But I will call her. And you know what we do on the phone? I will get one of her psalms. I've written them all down, and I'll say, Mom, and we'll start in on one of the psalms. And I'll say, oh, you know Psalm 46? And she'll say, oh, no, dear, I don't. And so I start it off. I give her three words. She's got it, and it's coming out. And she can hardly believe it. But it's been in her soul, and my sister-in-law is saying she's soaked so long in the Word of God, it has sweetened her soul. So if you want a sweet soul, that's where you need to be, in the Word of God and trusting Him. So let's pray. Oh, Father, we long to be mature, complete, lacking nothing. And you are the only one that can do that. And so we just cast ourselves upon you today. We just say, we want to be like the Lord Jesus. And so we just bow before you and say, thank you. Even for the difficult things, Father, you say in all circumstances that we need to give thanks. And so we pray that even today, we would thank you for the thing that is not sitting right with us, the thing that we don't like. Maybe God has this wrapped up in ugly paper that we can unwrap and find a really great treasure. So we pray, Lord, that you would just infuse us with your love, your spirit, your word, and that we would be transformed and renewed in our minds today. In Jesus' name, amen.